Some of you may remember in 1985, the President Ronald Reagan went to Germany, and on his itinerary was a visit to a World War II cemetery, which caused quite a stir here in America and around the world. His 8-minute visit to Bitburg, which was the place where the cemetery was meant as a gesture of goodwill, but it caused controversy here in the States and also around the world. What caused the outrage of many people was that in the cemetery which he visited were not only victims of the Nazi terror, but also 49 people who were part of the German Waffen-SS. They were buried there too. And that caused Jews, of course, we expected that, to protest against his visit at this cemetery. What was surprising was that about 390 of the 435 members of Congress also protested his visit. Why was it surprising? Because these people, most of them, confessed to be Christians. And on Sunday, in church, they would listen and accept Jesus' words in Matthew 5:44, where he said, "Love your enemies." But on Monday, when business began, all this seemed to have been forgotten. How should a Christian who has been a victim of a totalitarian regime or terrorist attacks, how should a Christian react in regard to the perpetrators of these acts? You know, it's interesting and sad that among all the religions today, Christians are the most persecuted people in the world. More Christians are persecuted for their faith than any members of any other religions. How should Christians react? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, which is the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 12 and verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. "And forgive us your debts as we forgive our debtors." And verses 14 and 15 is now the explanation Jesus gives. When he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now it's easy for somebody like me who has never experienced this kind of persecution or terror to speak about forgiveness. But what about those who have suffered under a totalitarian regime or have been victims of terrorist attacks? I don't know how many of you have read anything about Corrie ten Boom, but she was a Dutch lady and a preacher, an evangelist. But when she lived with her parents, actually her father, the mother had died, they lived during the Second World War in Haarlem in Holland, and she and her sister Betsy and her father hid Jews in their building, in their house. She tells the story in the book The Hiding Place, and there's also a film made about it. When the Gestapo discovered that they were hiding Jews, all of them were put in prison. 10 days after being put in prison, the father died. and Corrie and Betsy were then transferred to a concentration camp called Ravensbrück in Germany. 10 months after being transferred to this concentration camp, the sister Betsy died, as did about 96,000 other women in this camp. But for some reason, and Carrie never learned why, a week after the death of her sister Betsy, Carrie was suddenly released. Now, before Betsy, the sister, died, she made Corrie promise that if she survived and if she got back home, she would take the gospel to the world. And that's what Corrie did, in preaching, in writing, and many of her books are still available today. In 1947, Corrie was traveling through Germany and holding evangelistic meetings. And she came to Munich. And one evening in Munich, she spoke about forgiveness. And after the meeting, as she was standing at the door saying goodbye to the people, she saw a man coming toward her whom she recognized as one of the most cruel guards at Ravensbrück, at the concentration camp where her sister died. When the man came and stood in front of her, he thrust out his hand and he said to her, "What a wonderful message, Fräulein Ten Boom. What a wonderful message. It's good to know," he said, "as you said, that our sins have been put in the depth of or the bottom of the sea." And Corrie, who had just spoken about forgiveness, she froze. She couldn't grasp the hand of the man standing in front of her. And he continued and said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück," he said. "I was a guard there." He didn't recognize her, of course. But he said, "Since then, I have become a Christian. And I know," he said, "God has forgiven me for all the things that I did at Ravensbrück. But I want you to tell me that you have forgiven me too." And he stretched out his hand again. "I want to hear it from your lips." And Corrie, she stood there and she couldn't do anything for a moment. She said she doesn't know how long it was. And in the book, Tramp for the Lord, she says, and I quote, "And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and I could not forgive." Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? She says, "It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I've ever had to do." Now, she knew as a Christian that she had to forgive him. But at that moment, she couldn't. She remembered the message that she had given just a few minutes earlier, that God forgives, but there is a condition. And that condition, as we read, "If you do not forgive my trespasses," Jesus said, "neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And so she says, "I stood there with coldness clutching my heart." But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. But you must supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, she says, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched hand. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulders, raced down my arms, sprang into our joint hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, my brother, she cried. I forgive you with all my heart. And she embraced him. And then they stood there, the guard and the prisoner, for a long time, by the grace of God. She experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, which Paul mentions in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, where he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that we all need and we all have to give time and time again. Church members need to forgive each other. You know, sometimes we, without even knowing, we offend others. I remember in one of my churches where I was pastor, I learned that a sister was upset with me because I had ignored her. I don't remember anything about it, but obviously she felt slighted because I had not greeted her, not said anything to her. So I went to her and ask for forgiveness. Often we do it knowingly that we offend somebody in the church. And we need to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. Children need to ask forgiveness, and parents need to ask for forgiveness of their children. Husband and wives need to forgive each other many times, because we all are sinners and we all do things which are not right and offend the other. In school, we need to forgive students, and students need to forgive the teacher. I have been a teacher in my life. I love teaching. I remember I gave a test to my theology students. And I said to them, I trust you. I trust you. When the test was finished, one of the students, he came to me and he said, I'm sorry, but on this question, I copied the answer from my neighbor. And I honored him for this honesty to come and say, I have done wrong. Now, of course, he got deducted points, but he showed character. Even though sometimes in a weak moment, and we all have them, we give in and we do things we know are not right. But we need the courage and the strength to get up and say, I'm sorry, and make things right. Forgiveness is a very practical and at the same time, a vital concept of Christianity. Scripture shows that God is much more ready to forgive than we are. Please turn to Isaiah 55. It's a text that is oft misunderstood. Isaiah 55, and I'm reading verses 8 and 9. It's a well-known text. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now please note, this text is not talking about the omniscience of God. It's not talking about God is much greater and bigger and more powerful and all that. The context, and the context is verse 7. So let's read verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So the next thought, my thoughts are not your thoughts, refers to forgiveness. God's forgiveness is so much greater than ours could ever be. God's forgiveness is beyond our understanding. When somebody insults us, the first reaction is to get even. That's a human reaction. We want to get even. But God doesn't do that. He grants His forgiveness and grace freely if we ask for it. And because we have been forgiven, we are to forgive others. In Matthew 18 is the story about Peter. Remember, Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus and says in verse 21, Matthew 18 and verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up seven times? Is that enough? And Jesus said to him in verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, which of course is 490 times. But forgiveness is not a matter of mathematics or legal arguments. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart. And you don't count how often you forgive. True forgiveness is not limited by any number, because it is not how often you forgive, but how you forgive. The way you forgive is important. And then Jesus tells the story from verse 23 on, the parable, where it says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and then payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him in, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So, says Jesus, my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, if he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So in this parable, one of the two conditions of forgiveness is emphasized, and that is that we must forgive as God has forgiven us. The other condition is found in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I'm reading there verses 3 and 4. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So the second condition is repentance. Forgiveness and repentance. Now, repentance is being sorry for what we do and not do it again. But verse 4 says, if he sins against you 7 times a day and 7 times a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. That's difficult to understand. You know, the first time when something happens, we say, no problem, I forgive you. And the second time, we may say, okay, it happens in the best of families, all right, I forgive you again. The third time, you may say, well, I know things come in threes, but you know, that's really sufficient. But then it comes the fourth time, and we say, well, listen, no, there's a limit. But Jesus says, 7 times. No. 7 times 70. In other words, always, forever. No wonder in verse 5 it says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. We too. I mean, if this happens, we need faith to be able to forgive. Did Jesus say 7 times and no more? No, he said 7 times 70. Always. I know this is difficult to understand. And practice it. But it shows God's long suffering. That's the point here. It's God's long suffering that is emphasized. His long suffering with us and our failures. If he requires us to acknowledge that we must forgive always, when somebody asks us, how much more can we be assured that he will forgive always when we ask him? And that is the point of the story. That God's forgiveness is limitless. That he will pardon abundantly, as Isaiah said. Somebody who time and again falls into sin may come to the conclusion that I give up. There's no help for me. I can't do it. And many people do, and they despair. And some commit suicide because they can't handle it. But Jesus said, as we just read in verse 4, if he sins against you 7 times and 7 times returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. If we are to do this, we can be sure that God does it every time we come to him. So my brother and my sister, if you're wrestling with a particular problem, a particular sin that seeks you out time and again and you fall, don't give up. God's forgiveness is limitless. He will abundantly pardon. Now this of course does not mean that we can happily sin without any thought about it. No. That's not the point. Repentance means to be sorry and try not to do it again. But the devil knows how to overcome us. And if you fall again, you stand up again. Remember Proverbs 24:16. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again. So the point is, don't give up. Don't give up. Even if you feel you cannot go on. God pardons abundantly. Sometimes God permits us to get into these situations so we become conscious of our own weaknesses and learn humility. Nevertheless, we can know 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God loves to forgive. But do we forgive ourselves? That is sometimes the difficulty we face. That we know, yes, God forgives, but do we forgive ourselves? Satan, you know, loves to dig up all our faults, to warm them up, to present them to us on the platter and show us our weaknesses and our sins. But Micah 7:19 has that text. He will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. Now, I don't know where this depth is, but I know one thing. There is a sign there that says, no fishing. Don't go back and start looking and fishing for your own sins. Satan does that. Don't you do it. God has forgiven. Period. Don't go back and dig them up again. The biblical injunction is clear. Even as Christ has forgiven you, so also should you. Colossians 3:13. Because blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man or the woman unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.